This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. What a wonderful opening, seeing the kids come up and sing, and then hearing that passage from Mark. That passage was one of the two that led me into this ministry, so whether anybody knew that when they picked that or not, that was really appropriate for me. It says that Jesus was indignant when they obstructed the children. You know, what do we do to obstruct children from coming to God? There's a lot sometimes. It's not part of today's challenge, but I think telling kids someday God's going to do something great in your life is a disservice to them. God wants to do something great in their life every day. And he does if we let him. So thank you for having me out here. Pastor Nathan and I talked back in October. It's been a while since I've been here. Although I've done two different training things over the last few years, I was here about a year and a half ago. The last time I spoke here was the Sunday after his wife gave birth to a child in a car seat. So that's how long it's been. I believe that was the spring of 2011. I was alone at that time. I came out by myself. My wife and my daughter are with me today. My daughter would have been 7 then. She'll be 16 next month. So you know how you can pray for me. We'll be having another driver soon in the household. And with that, we're actually hoping she'll drive us to church on Sundays, and maybe we'll get so much praying done in the car before service, we'll just head straight to Cracker Barrel. So I'm going to give just a little brief update. You know, I had some people ask me walking in, what is Child Evangelism Fellowship? That's the downside to not being able to be at places frequently. There's some folks who were here years ago when I was here, but there's some folks who aren't. It's a blessing to see my missionary card up on the wall. That is a 50-pound heavier photo, so I'll be sure to get you a new missions card. It'll weigh less on the thumbtack. Child Evangelism Fellowship is an 81-year-old ministry founded by a little man named Jesse Overholtzer, who did not believe children could know Jesus as Savior. But he got sick, and while he was sick, he read the writings of Spurgeon, and Spurgeon said a child as young as 3 or 4, if properly trained, can easily come to a saving relationship with Jesus. I did some wordless book training out here the fall of 17. I know a couple of you in the audience were at that training. I've recognized a few of you. The wordless book was invented by Charles Spurgeon. Most people don't realize that. Spurgeon was despised in his lifespan, but afterwards was viewed as one of the great preachers. And that's an honor for us to be despised in our lifespan for our work for the Lord, but to be recognized by the Lord as a result. Child Evangelism Fellowship turned 81 years old this past year. We had a goal to be in every country around the world in 80 years. This is recorded, correct? So I will tell you we're in more countries than Coca-Cola. But what I will say is if you stop after service, I'll tell you exactly how many countries we're in. It puts people in peril for me to share exactly every place we are, but you can know that the gospel is reaching just about every corner of the world now through Child Evangelism Fellowship. I'm going to give you a little bit of a global snapshot. We only have 2017's numbers because 18 just ended a couple of days ago. We'll have those out probably about May. But in 2017, we had 3,569 workers around the world. In the United States, we only have about 600. And we used to reach approximately 1.25 million children a year in the United States. To show you what's happening with the church, in the United States, we only reached around 700,000 last year. So we're not in a good direction. We need to be praying, amongst the other things we can pray for. Pray that our nation returns to understanding the importance of the message of Jesus Christ going out to the children. 96% of those workers around the world are nationals, meaning they're from the countries that they work in. But they're not funded that way. The United States provides an awful lot of the financial resources for missionaries in, frankly, over 170 countries to be able to do the work of the gospel. And so the support that you provide to CEF here in Connecticut even trickles to people all over the world to make sure that they can bring the gospel to the children. There are 363,579 new people trained last year. So the training I did here in the fall of 17, those same programs happened all over the globe. And a little over a third of a million people were equipped last year to share the gospel on top of all those who knew. There are 75,000 plus good news clubs around the world. Does anybody know what a good news club is? A couple of you do. Good news clubs are happening all over the world. In the United States, in particular, they happen in public elementary schools at the end of the school day, one day a week throughout the school year. And in this past 4 months, we've just opened two brand new clubs in Norwich, not far from here. So we have three public elementary schools in Norwich alone that are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ weekly to the children in those schools. Over 12% of the children in those schools attend those clubs. That is a miracle, and God deserves the praise for that, because they thought we would be an abysmal bomb, and the first week we were in those clubs, the children were coming out in droves. We've needed to turn kids away because their parents didn't do the consent forms correctly. So please be praying. We'd love to have to need to do two clubs in those same schools. Children need to hear. Last 2017, 22,878,335 children had the gospel clearly, doctrinally, accurately presented to them around the globe. And a 10 and a third million children made professions of faith to ask Jesus to become their Savior. This is an eternally significant work that God has started 81 years ago that continues today. And although the message stays the same, the delivery of that message needs to stay current to the people who hear. And so we've needed to do a lot of modifications. Here in Connecticut, our ministry numbers, this is a graph in my 9 years as being the state director. We went from 242 children reached in the first year to our high was not in 2018, but in 17, 3,311 children heard the gospel in 2017. We had a little bit of a dip in 2018, and that's a reality of having a single staff member in a state that's so dense. We need the Lord of the harvest to bring resources to equip us to have more people, more boots on the ground. And so this year, we're restructuring to try and find ourselves in a position to have multiple workers in the state, because for me to go from the Waterbury area to Norwich repeatedly consumes a lot of resources and gas and time. If we had a worker in the eastern half of the state, we could more easily manage and grow the ministry. And so we're asking God to expand us. These are the school systems where we currently have good news clubs going on in the state. We'd love to see the whole state covered. There's 169 school systems in Connecticut. We're only in 11. And we'll grow into a system, and then 3 years later, the parents of the children in that school that are the people doing the club, their kids grow out of that school, and what do you think happens to those parents? They lose interest in that school because they no longer have kids there. So we don't do a model of, if you've got kids in a school, would you do a club? We do a model of, this school is a mile and a half from your church. Would your church adopt that school? Make it your mission field to the children of your area. And the church finds the people to train and equip to do those clubs. We do all the training. We do all of the insurance provision. But the church finds its own replacements so that those clubs don't die when the children age out of that school. And so the model of the way things were has needed to give way to a model that's sort of more self-sustaining. And that's been a challenge. Summer Fair Ministry is something fairly new to us in Connecticut. I shouldn't have said fairly. We were gifted with a box truck 3 summers ago that has a sound stage and sound system built in. The side of the truck opens up. And so we do fairs now, and we don't actually use the sound stage that much. We loan the sound stage to the other vendors in the children's areas at the fairs to do their dance troupes and their singing programs. But 15 minutes every hour we use the stage. But for the 45 they bring their crowds over, we have tents set up where we share the gospel through the wordless book, through bead bracelets, through face painting. And so we've seen a growth of an extra 1,500 to 2,000 children a year hearing the gospel by being at fairs. So that's been quite a blessing for us. The truck is older than about 20% of your population here at the church. And so it's constantly being welded and adjusted and modified. And you could pray us. The insurance on a vehicle that old actually is more than you'd think just because of its commercial size and so on. But we don't want to see that disappear from our ministry repertoire because it's half of the children we reach. So it's a wonderful addition. Fair Ministry has been a blessing. It's drawn people. We have adults that'll sit in, listen to their child while they're being face painted and make professions of faith themselves. So, and we had a Muslim family come in, and mom knew the message was so important, somehow innately, that she took her crying baby about 10 strides away from her daughter so her daughter could hear the gospel clearly. And in the process, her daughter came to faith, and that mother came back and took some information from us because she's Muslim because her husband is, not because she has any alliance to the faith beliefs. And you could tell that the Holy Spirit was working in her. So we're a children's ministry, but children are parents someday, and we're all children of God. So I believe we're an all-age ministry when it really comes down to it. The strength of our ministry in the state, and I don't see the Colellos here today, but their daughter Monique, 8 years ago, was a summer missionary, and then 6 years ago, again, she did a repeat year. We have trained 172 teenagers, age 12 to 20, in the last 8 years, and they have done ministry around the state of Connecticut. And statistically, 80% of our annual numbers occur within that three-month window of the year. So those 172 teenagers, in the course of my 9 years in ministry, have reached nearly 26,000 children with the gospel. That's more people hearing the gospel through a bunch of teenagers than most of the churches in the state combined through their evangelistic activities. Evangelism is not as widespread, and yet it's the only thing we're truly commissioned to do. And so I believe those young people are sowing seeds into their lives. Some go into Christian service, some wander, but I believe the seeds that are planted are magnetic, and they'll be in the right place with the Lord when the Lord calls them back. And so we're blessed. My daughter, who is 15 right now, has done 7 years of ministry by nature of the fact that dad's the director and mom's the nurse at camp. And so she kind of was compelled to be there the first few years. She slept through my first 3 years worth of chapel messages. But she claims she heard them all anyway. At 16 this year, Victoria has been a team leader, and she's led the clubs in the Bristol, New Britain, and Waterbury area. At 15 years old, she was in charge of those. And she herself had a fair called Convoy of Hope. As a child before she became a missionary, simply knew the wordless book, and the adults running the table where they made bracelets were so smitten at her telling the story that they stopped talking and just let her do it. And at 11 or 12 years old, she shared the gospel with 440 kids in one day. Not because there's anything particularly special about her, but because when you surrender to God, God uses your willingness to accomplish miracles. And so we ask all the young people to consider being equipped during the summer to come out to Christian Youth in Action training camp, because it will change your entire course of your life. When you feel the Holy Spirit course through you into a child who's receiving Jesus as Savior, it changes your life. And those young people have done some great things, and they will continue to do great things, not because God's plan for their life for someday is special, but because they acted today. And our camp for this year will be from Friday the 21st to Saturday the 29th of June. If you are 12 to 22 and are interested in spending a week and a day, and asking God to equip your life, I'd love to hear about that. And we'll be out by the table that has some setup after service today. Even if you just want to learn more, we're going to be doing a winter reunion in March, where we're going to have the existing and former summer missionaries come out, and people that are interested come out. And we're actually going to do that. I have a forge at my home where I do metal smithing and I make things. The kids are all going to smith out a cross-shaped pendant to make for themselves as the activity for the day. We're going to teach some old world skills for a new world application. In the process, there's a devotional on how God refines us, often through heat and pressure. And so there's a wonderful parallel in the activity. So if you're interested in that, please see me. My information is always available here. It's not changed on the card out there. Pastor Nathan emails me from time to time. Love to have people come out and say, I'd like to learn more. Because really it has been a spectacular activity. The blue picture was last summer's class. It was a high watermark in Connecticut, 27 teenagers. I want to give you some context, not to impress you, but to impress upon you what God's been doing through this age bracket. Pennsylvania has 39 staff and 27 chapters of ministry. and they had 67 summer missionaries in Pennsylvania last year. Connecticut has one staff member and one chapter, and we had 27 teens come out. God's concentration of effectiveness has been with that age bracket, and I want to ride that wave as long as God has the water swelling in that area, because it has been amazing to watch these young people come alive. And we've had kids come to camp that would never speak publicly ever, and now they're standing in front of their church doing mini sermons for their pastors, because God has just empowered them and gotten them through some really significant issues. So release your kids and be amazed at what God wants to do through them. Through CEF in Connecticut, we have some issues, and my message for today is going to be out of Isaiah 43. God wants to do something new, and oftentimes the church as a whole, not just a ministry like mine, we like to find out when we have a problem. We like to look back and see what we did last time we had this problem. The problem with that is God very rarely does the same thing the same way. Think of Moses. He told him to strike the rock for water, and then he told him later to speak to the rock. The problem is Moses decided to do what he used to do, and as a result, he suffered a consequence. So we want to stay in tune with the new thing God wants to do. We've outgrown the resources of the state through governance issues, legal issues. We have to have accountants now that do our books. We can't have volunteer treasurers. That costs money. We can have a volunteer treasurer provide reports, but the policies of the organization require certain things. So for us to stay accurate with the law and with policies, that increases some of our overhead. As our school clubs grow, that's more insurance costs we have. And so it's great we're doing more ministry, but we also need the Lord of the Harvest to bring resources to keep up with that. We've outgrown our leadership model. This is in no way a slight to the folks who have served so faithfully. The mom-and-pop grassroots that built Child Evangelism Fellowship over these 80 years has been wonderful. But now when we're being sued for different things and we're being maligned in the media, and our vice president has been on Fox News several times because there are people that attack the good news clubs as being bashing, telling people they're going to hell, that word doesn't exist in any of our curriculum. The separation from God is the punishment of sin. That happens today, no matter where you are, if you don't know Jesus. And so we never scare children, but there are people who attack us. And so the results of that creates a leadership that has to be more proactive. We're asking the Lord to raise up people that have a mindedness for business, for networking, for being able to create opportunities, for fundraising, for being able to just give us places where we can go and speak to people who might be passionate about seeing children reached with the gospel. And so we're looking for God to grow our board. Our board is at 4 right now. We would like to see it go back to 9, but not just people who want to come out and be helpful, but people who really genuinely want to invest the skill sets God's given them to help grow the ministry into the next season. We've not stayed on pace with technology globally. How many young people in the room age 12 or over have a phone right now? Raise your hands if you have a cell phone. All right. This is where most young people's faces are. Can we use this then to put the gospel out? We absolutely can. That all takes resources. So we're exploring the technologies, and there are things we're trying to do to change. But all of that requires people that are minded in technology, people that have the skill sets to write apps, maintain websites, social media. All these things seem easy, but they're really not, and they require people that have a passion for that. So we're looking for people to help with that. And we need to move into a season of accomplishing our mission in a new way. God's message never changes, but his delivery does. And so we want to stay current with that. Ways you can be praying for us. We've got a 40% gap in our expected budget for this year with our current support base. And so there's going to be a lot of needs to be praying that God would stir people. We have a model we believe would be effective. If we can find specific number of personal supporters at $30 a month, we can be dead even in our income to expenses within about 10 months. So we're just kind of asking individuals if they'd consider partnering with us. I've got 3 former summer missionaries that are in college right now. They couldn't do 30, but they each did 10. And so they've combined their resources to reach one of those sort of unit numbers. So we're asking people to prayerfully consider whether God wouldn't ask you to put maybe 2 Starbucks a week aside and help reach the children of Connecticut. Governance issue necessitates a board that has legal understanding. So we're looking, we're asking God to bring us somebody that's got a legal background. Even if they're not an attorney, somebody who has an attorney that can be consulted, because it's important to make sure we're doing things correct in the eyes of man as well as in the eyes of God. Volunteers for schools, camp, and summer clubs. I used to bring people in to do the Summer Christian Youth in Action training camp. It's about $400 for airfare and then a honorarium for them, plus the cost to be at camp. It worked out to be about $1,000 a year per dorm parent. I need to find local folks that are willing to give 8 days to come out and be a dorm mom or a dorm dad for that camp, where we can write the costs for them to be there, but we don't have to spend the extra $800 for the airfare and honorariums, and they be part of the CEF family as a local volunteers. So we're looking for people to come out and be part of our camp process. We always want to get clubs and schools opened. So if there's a local school and people passionate, we'd love to plant a seed for a school. Prayer team coordination. Prayer is the oil that lubricates the engine of ministry. And without it, it just stops and seizes up. So we're looking for prayer partners as well. Clerical assistance is a need. And I'm looking for a successor. I don't know how much time is left in my season. I'm at my 9th year. We believe God is impressing upon me it's time for me to start training somebody else in case he's got something next for us. And we think that a 2 to 3 year window is where the Lord is impressing upon me to be investing in somebody that can do my job. God wants his message to continue, but he is doing a new thing here in Connecticut and all over the world. And so I would just ask, whether it's through us or it's through just what you're doing here at the church, if he's going to do something new, are you willing to join him in that? Henry Blackaby, who's one of my favorite authors, said, instead of doing what we want to do for the Lord, why don't we find out where he's busy and join him there? And that's a great model for us, but we need to know what God is doing. And so that brings me to, well, it would have brought me to that verse, but I went past it, and I'm not going to try to fiddle. There we go. Thank you. Thank you. Brings me to this verse, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18 and 19. I'm just going to read it out loud. Yes, sir. Thank you. Apparently, you don't even have to ask, and it will be done. I'm reading out of an ESV translation. It's not far off. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? This is from God's word, and so, Father, we just ask you to open up your word now. As I share the thoughts you've laid upon my heart, as we move forward into what you want to do next, both in our lives, in our church, and in your kingdom. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would it be rude for me to ask who the oldest person in the room is? Was anybody here alive in 1937? Couple hands, all right. In 1937, which is the year that this ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship was founded, Amelia Earhart made her journey, and we lost track of her. The Hindenburg disaster occurred. Unemployment went from 21% to 14.6%. Imagine that. 1 out of 5 people in the United States didn't have a job back in 1937. It's only 6%, give or take, right now, depending on which partisan website or news source you would go to find. The average house cost $4,000. A new car was $720. Brand new, $720. Anybody here buy a new car recently? That's only 3 of the 7 digits in the number for the cars now. The company of Toyota was founded. How about that? Elvis was 2 years old. The oldest picture they have of Elvis Presley was when he was age 2, so it's taken in 1937. The Sears catalog was in more homes than television sets. And the sales for Sears alone was 1.5% of the gross national product. So they had over 1% of the money exchange in the United States going to the Sears company. In the process, a device which became the mechanical computer was used to punch holes. It later became part of a computer the size of a high school gymnasium that could answer a question by punching dots in a card. So a whole gymnasium it took to do something as simple as that. And at the same time, a man named Jesse Overholtzer founded Child Evangelism Fellowship. His message at the time was, Jesus loves you. I love the song the kids sang, "I Belong to the One Who Saves Me." That was Jesse's message back in 1937, and he needed to travel the country and find people that had a vision for kids. He ended up moving to Chicago, which was at that time the centerpiece of Christian leadership in the United States. And he got a national board put together, and he founded Child Evangelism Fellowship in 1937. The primary tool they used was sketches, pencil sketches, where they would just have a drawing and show the children the drawing and tell a story out of the Bible. Let's move 40 years forward. 1997, which is the midway point between, or 1977, between 37 and now, the Atari game system came out. Anybody play the Atari game system? Yeah, it was state of the art at the time, right? How does it compare to the game systems now? And the number one place to buy that? The Sears catalog. They called it the Dream Book at the time. And Christmas time, you'd get the big fat catalog, and you could buy everything from a rifle and a handgun to the Atari game system that year. Radio Shack came out with the first home computer called the TRS-80. It used a cassette tape to store information, and that whole tape, the hour-long worth of tape, stored almost 50 kilobytes of information, which is about as much information as one really poor resolution photograph. And that's it. So that whole computer system for your desk could store about a picture if you really thought about it. It was the year Elvis Presley died. So it worked out that I found some commonality. The house cost was $43,000. New York City had its great blackout. Anybody remember that? The city went completely pitch black. We live in a world that's dark. And it became apparent what happens when you don't have light. And the city panicked. Our world's in a state of panic today because we're not reflecting the right kind of light. Panama Canal was given back to Panama, and the great peace talks between Menachem Begin and Anwar Sadat in Egypt and Israel happened that year. And we can see how well that worked out, because clearly Israel is a country that has no enemies anymore. Wait a minute, that really didn't pan out. CEF went from one country in 1937 to 74 countries in 1977, and cumulatively from 37 to 77, they reached 24 million children in that 40-year span. The primary tool now was flannel graphs. Anybody seen those? You remember those? You cut out the characters, you put pajamas on the back with glue, and you stuck them onto a piece of flannel that you put over a blackboard, and you told the stories then. And children still learned, but they were learning with pajamas and figures instead of with pencil sketches. Fast forward to this past year, the iPhone 10 came out. Anybody have one? If you do, you need to tithe. Because the iPhone 10 costs more than a brand new car costs in 1937. A lot more. That being said, the iPhone 10 has a storage capacity of 512 gigabytes, which means it can store 1,024,000,000,000 times more information than the TRS-80 in 1977 could. Think about that. This device here can store 1 trillion times more information than a whole desktop computer in the 70s. The Me Too movement started. The first direct talks with North Korea's premier in 47 years occurred. Facebook had 2.2 billion users, and Amazon had $221 billion in sales last year. They are now the largest retailer in the world. What happened to the largest retailer of 1977? In 2018, they filed bankruptcy and they closed their doors. They'll all be shut very soon. Sears has gone by the wayside. It's gone the way of the dodo. Isn't that the old expression, gone the way of the dodo? And in this very same year, Child Evangelism Fellowship, on its 80th anniversary, celebrated reaching 220 million children with the gospel in those same 80 years. The fruit-bearing nature of God's work is not subject to man's whims. It's not subject to the economy. It's not subject to technology. It's subject to the Holy Spirit. And God's work has to happen, but it's continued to change, because now we use things like PowerPoint, and we have a smartphone app, and we actually see the gospel coming to children every day through a video game that they can play called God's Word Live It, where they can look up a verse for a day. And so we need to make sure that we're in touch with what God's doing now. in every area of our walk with the Lord. And so my introduction was long for two reasons. One, I thought it was interesting and couldn't stop writing when I looked up those 3 years. And two, my message is 3 points, and I think they're 3 points that serve the church, serve ministries, serve individual Christians really well. In this passage of Scripture, I meditated on this passage while I was on a sabbatical. I took sabbatical from October 31st to January 2nd. I was going to lose a lot of vacation time. I was really kind of fried. You know, when you're a one-person show, sometimes things get busy. And sometimes when you're someone who does, how many people here do stuff at your church? Please, all put your hands up. Because whether you just give an offering or you're serving each week, doing something special, you're contributing. But some people contribute more. And the people who do more tend to do more and more. And you get caught up in a lot of things. And sometimes we need to ask the Lord, and he tells us to put your plate down for a little while. And so I put my plate down for 2 months, and I asked the Lord to search me, O Lord. You know, that's a dangerous thing to ask God, isn't it? And he revealed that there's some issues, and they're not all external. Some of them are internal. I hope you can relate to some of these, because sometimes we make decisions that are good at the time, but we keep making the same decision instead of asking God what he's doing today, and they no longer solve the problem. And in our stubbornness, we love the good old days, don't we? How easy does change happen? How long have you guys been doing contemporary Christian music as part of your worship at the church? You don't have to answer that. It's a lot of churches still don't, but their average age is 72. And we need to recognize that everybody worships the Lord in a way that's passionate to them, and we need to make sure that there's a widespread diversity. Hymns, contemporary music, choir, children's choir, all these things reach somebody different. But we need to reach everybody. We need everybody to be part of the body of Christ. And so inclusiveness is not about throwing away the old. It's simply asking what's new and how do we incorporate it. And sometimes we shift percentages. But if we don't stay current, we become obsolete. The message doesn't, but we lose the influence to be able to bring the hope of Jesus to people if we're not relating to them in a way that's going to be significant to them. And so this verse really struck me. I've been making decisions now for 9 years and for 7 years before that as a board member for this ministry on how things used to be done. But that doesn't work anymore. When I started in 2004, smartphones were just a brand new invention. We never thought about using devices like that. And we wouldn't think about that at a planning meeting. We talk about debt. And we talk about how we stay alive. We don't talk about what God wants to do next that's exciting because we're busy doing damage control. And I was very convicted that God said to me, you're worried about what was instead of asking me what I'm going to do. And I would just wonder, even in our own lives, do we wake up every day and say, what's new for me today, God? What are you going to open up today? And this verse spoke to me. I'm just going to reread it really quickly, and then I've got just a couple points on that. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. I want to camp on that for just a moment. I didn't need to use these last time I was here, by the way. What does it mean when God says, remember not the former things? He's not saying forget him. He's not saying forget all the things he's done. He's telling us that sometimes we rely on what we did. We look back and we go, you know what? This was successful when I did this, and so I'll just do this again. We rely on our past victories for framing what we're going to do today and tomorrow. Instead of recognizing that, you know what? If we were still writing with quill pens instead of using word processing software on computers, we'd never be able to influence the world anymore. Libraries are used more now for homeless people to fill out job applications than for people looking for books. They're still a necessary part of our culture, but they no longer serve the same purpose they used to, because people can pull a book up on this. They can. How many people use your phone for your Bible? You know, I use this to teach, but I have my iPad. I use my iPad for my Bible in church when I'm sitting in the pew. So we need to recognize that the delivery mechanisms have changed. What worked for us before may not be the answer right now. So we can't rely on our victories in the past for what we're going to do in the future, number one. But more importantly, we can't look back upon our failures. Because when you look back on your failures, the enemy uses your prior defeats to disincentivize you from wanting to move forward with the Lord. Scripture tells us an awful lot, but I want to go just a few verses ahead here. I'm going to put these back on. Pride is a terrible thing. In verse 25, it says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Our Heavenly Father's telling us he doesn't remember them. And yet, what does Satan do when we look back upon the things that we did that didn't work out? That maybe it's a sin issue, or maybe it was a bad decision, or maybe in stubbornness we said, you know what, we're going to sit on this because it'll all work out and we don't act, or whatever the scenario is. Once it doesn't work out well, Satan reminds us, you blew it last time. You can't do it now because you didn't do it then. And we need to get over that. I heard a pastor use this expression. How did it go? Confess it. No, admit it, quit it, and forget it. He said that's his model. I couldn't quite grab a hold of that, but I grew up where my father used to tell me to fess up. Anybody here ever heard that expression, fess up? It's from the word confess, so I thought it was more biblical. So I went with, when you mess up, fess up, then get up and step up. God doesn't want us looking back at the things that didn't work in the past, whether they're through omission or commission, whether we did them on purpose or we just didn't do the right thing. He wants us to get past that. Guilt makes us look backwards, but grace compels us to look at what's next. And so if we're looking back on our failures, we can be guaranteed that's not God asking us to do that. God wants us to recognize bad decisions for discernment, but he never has us harp upon. He doesn't ride us on the things we did. He forgives us. It says right here, I remember them not. And so we need to get away from the past. So that's the first point. When we have a work God wants to do, we need to remember who he is. You know, the whole first 12 verses of this chapter is God reflecting who he is. He talks about how he chose you, he created you, he formed you, he redeemed you, he called you by name. He will be with you. These things will not overwhelm you. He's telling us all the things he's going to provide. So he's not telling us to forget him and what he's done in the past. He's telling us not to rest on what we did in the past, either good or bad. So the first is move from the past. He says, remember not the former things. The next thing is to have an accurate understanding of the present. I'm sure as year ends happen, every church that I've been to seems to have a budgetary shortfall moving into near the end of the year, and yes, stewardship appeals and all these things, and because we assess our current situation, and that's a healthy thing. But do we do that in our own lives? Do we do that in the things in the community? You know, we had a lot of homeless people in the community where our church is. We weren't doing anything about it except for maybe going out, looking for some meals to help people. And then 2 years ago, a group came by and said, you got space in the bottom of your fellowship building. So we turned that into a warming center for the wintertime and a cooling center for the summer. And now 100.5 people every day for 6 days a week have a place to be when it's daytime and they can't be in their shelters. What's happening today revealed that we needed to do something different. A sandwich for somebody who's outside in 9-degree weather is really not help. I hate to sound so glib about it, but they need warmth as well as a sandwich. And so meeting the needs of people means finding out what the needs are. What are the needs today? And God actually emphasizes that here when he says in verse 19, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? He's asking us, are you watching? Are you seeing what I'm doing now? Are you seeing what's going on today? Because if you don't see what I'm doing, you're not going to be in the right place when I do it. Anybody here ever surf? Oh, I was hoping for one hand. Anybody here ever want to surf? All right, we got a hand then. I grew up in New Jersey, and I went to the Jersey Shore during my summers, and I tried surfing in high school. And here's the thing, if the wave gets past you, you can't surf. You actually have to be standing on your board and ready before the wave gets to you so that you can ride the wave. Are we prepared as the body of Christ in advance of what God's got coming so that he can propel us forward with what he's doing. Because if you try to get on your board when the wave is right at you, it's too late. And if it's gone past you, it's too late. You actually have to be prepared before it crests. And so as I was reading this, I was just realizing the Lord was actually impressing upon me, I need to not even be looking for what's happening right now, but what are the needs now, because that's the next thing that's going to happen. And so children right now are spending an awful lot of time on social media. They're spending a lot of time on computer games and on game systems. And so we're looking at doing cyber-based clubs where kids can be involved in a good news club from their computer, from their smart device, from their tablets, because that's where they are. The reason Good News Club started in the schools is because where children are. Anybody here know the name Willie Sutton? Big time bank robber? Back in the 1800s, he was asked why you rob banks, or early 1920s actually. And he said, I rob banks because that's where the money is. It makes sense, right? You go where the money is if you're going to be a bank robber. Well, if you want to reach children, you need to go where the children are. And nowadays, with homeschooling and alternative options, more of them are on the internet than at schools. And so we need to make sure we know what the needs are so that we can move forward. The needs in your community. I'm impressed at the crowd you've got at church in a community where I've got to drive 200 yards to find another house. You know, I live in the Waterbury area where there's this much room between houses. If you take your garbage out, you got to walk sideways. Unless you're built like I was last year, then you have no chance in any direction to get through the space. But the reality is to see this kind of concentration of God's people out on a Sunday morning with such a diverse age bracket is such a blessing. In an area where you see sparseness of structures, to see this many of God's people coming out is a blessing. What's going on in your community tomorrow that gives you a vision for something the church can be doing tomorrow? Because you need to ask those questions every day in order to know what's next. You're not going to know what's next until you ask what is. And so recognizing the present, what God's doing, and he says that in the verse right there. Do you not perceive it? Perception means keeping your eyes and your ears opened and finding out what God's doing, finding out where the needs are. 25 years ago when HIV became a new issue, the church as a whole kind of fell behind that. And when different issues on preferences, I'll leave it at that, came up, we didn't look at, okay, what are the consequences going to be and how can we be a reflection? The body of Christ likes telling people what God opposes a lot, which is important doctrinally. But do we tell people God's for you, though, and he loves you regardless, and God wants to know you? And so sometimes we can find a vehicle that's going to be a problem for somebody, but they still need to know there's a God waiting for them. There's a God that's willing to rescue them. God does tell every one of us, go now, but sin no more. We do have to change our behaviors, but the reality is Jesus ministered to that woman long before he told her what she was doing wrong. And what's happening in society today, I think the single greatest issue I see is the destruction of the family over political divide. You can't have Thanksgiving dinner or Christmas dinner in half the homes in America right now because of a polarization, the media, and the government themselves. See, they're a mechanism, and division is the tool they use to accomplish their will. Division within the family is a result of division within our community. If you want to fix your community, fix your family. A strong dad creates a strong family. A strong family creates a strong community. A strong community creates a strong country. We're looking for national solutions, looking to the government, when in fact the reality is get ourselves right, and then we get our family right, we get our family right, we get our community right, and so on. So what's happening? I think the attack is different everywhere. Somebody's got a different idea of what the most pressing issue is. That's not because I'm wrong, it's because God's laid on your heart an area that he thinks you should focus your energies. What's God telling you is a problem that needs to be addressed? Because that's what's next. For you, we each have a different call. And then the last thing is, and who can predict this? If you forget the past and you focus on the present, what do you think the next point might be? Look to the future. That's right. That's pretty predictable. But you know what? I love this passage here. Haggai is a great book. It's a traumatic book. But within the middle of that book, God has this message. As he's talking about the destruction and the lack of upkeep for his temple, and we could equate that nowadays to the body of Christ, the disunity and the discord. And he says, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the seas and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. And then listen to this verse. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. What God wants to do tomorrow is going to be so much better than what was done yesterday. So much better. He declares that in many places in Scripture. But we like the old ways. We like getting by. We like the status quo. God's not a God of rehash. He's a God of renovation. He makes old things new. He doesn't want to make a new old thing. He wants to make an old thing new. And whether it's Child Evangelism Fellowship, which needs to find a new way to accomplish the Great Commission of bringing the gospel to people, or it's us as a body of Christ globally or locally here at Calvary Chapel, God every day is doing something new. And oftentimes we're just catching up to last year by the time he's starting next year. It's really important for us to be prayerful at what's coming. I was reading a story and I saw this visual. Most of the time when trouble's coming, when things are changing, people hide. Kind of like a chicken. I'm going to steal this. It's from somebody else. I'll give them credit later. Chickens, when there's a storm coming, they flap their wings, but they can't fly. You knew that, right? Chickens don't fly. They just kind of hop for a long distance and pretend. That's kind of a good metaphor for a lot of Christians. A lot of us like to polish the fire engine, but we don't know how to use any of the equipment. We look good for parades, but we really don't know how to put fires out in our community. It's really good to get beyond looking good and actually doing. But the chickens, they'll flap, they'll put their heads down, they'll look for some seeds, and then they'll go look for the coop. And we all know where chickens end up, especially on Sundays after church, right? Under gravy or fried. But eagles, on the other hand, who knows what an eagle does when a storm's coming? They spread their wings out, right? They spread their wings out, and the adversity of the extra wind actually hits their wings and compels them to go higher. And eagles go over storms. They literally do. You can study it in science. But Scripture tells us that we will soar as if on eagle's wings. When change comes, we can't be opposed to it. And we can't rest on what we used to do, which is something that I need to repent from, because 9 years didn't seem like a long time. But I haven't stayed current, and I'm not meeting the needs for what's coming. And so I'm begging and pleading with the Lord to provide me with the opportunity to share a vision that 60,000 children in Connecticut can hear the gospel in the next 10 years instead of 20,000. 60,000 is one-tenth of the children in the state. If we can reach one-tenth a year by 10 years from now, and we reach one-tenth every year, that means every child within the window of age 4 to 14 will have heard the gospel in that 10-year span. We want to reach every child in the state of Connecticut with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't do that by doing what worked yesterday. We need to ask God what we need to do tomorrow. And so for me, I know what my challenge is. For you, I don't know what your passion is. I don't know what your personal ministry is. Everybody ought to have one. We're not going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because our church did something. We're going to hear it because we did something individually. Get involved. God's gifted each and every one of us with a unique way to impact the kingdom. Ask him what he's doing in your life today, and you'll have a clear picture for what he wants to accomplish tomorrow. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, forgive me for resting on my laurels, for sitting on what has worked, and in the process, Lord, letting the wave of what you're doing get past me. Would you lift me up? Would you lift each of us up and place us before the next wave so that we're ready, we're prepared, and we're willing to be used by you to impact the world so that many would come to know Jesus as Savior. We thank you, Father, that your word opens up exciting challenges, reproving words, but your grace to forgive us and continue to use us because you love us. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.